Thank you, Arvid. I forgot to mention also, or I asked if it'd be okay, but I thought of it. Helen Walker, Coleman's wife, is having surgery on the 16th and getting a new hip or knee, a new knee. Very good. Appreciate the music. Appreciate JR getting up here and helping out. You know, some churches for the regular congregational singing have actually a little ensemble that gets up, different people who can play along, sometimes violin, other things that they have to with the music. Okay, let me start my watch. I didn't say appreciate it. I do appreciate sermonette. Very nice. Very helpful. Very interesting. Well, I do want to speak about the new moons because the Bible mentions new moons. And it mentions special things that happened on the new moons. And there are scriptures in the Bible that certainly make it sound as if we should keep the new moons, that they were keeping the new moons in the Old Testament and keeping them. And I use the word keeping, not just observing, but keeping deliberately. I use that word. The word in the and there's one spot in the New Testament that certainly appears that way, where they definitely were observing the new moon in the New Testament. They were certainly observing it. But I would say keeping, you keep something holy. God makes it holy. You observe other things that may not be holy. And just like we celebrate, we might observe a birthday or a New Year's or wedding anniversary. You don't necessarily keep it because it's not holy. Well, maybe your wedding anniversary is holy, but the word in the Old Testament for that is translated new moon doesn't have the word moon in it. Doesn't say moon at all. Comes from a word that does mean new. It's actually used in the Old Testament, it's Kodesh, or Hodesh, Chodesh. Nobody was back there. We don't know how they pronounced it back then. But it's used in the Old Testament 276 times. Imagine that, 276 times. How often is it translated new moon? 20 times. Isn't that interesting? Here's a word that is new moon. It's only you. It's used Kodesh or Hodesh 276 times, but only 20 times is it translated new moon. And I'm talking about the King James now, the King James translation. Some have translated it less than that. It is translated mostly as month. For instance, where you see in the third month on the 10th day, the word month there would be Chodesh or Kodesh. Maybe Chodesh. 93% of the time, it's not translated new moon. And most of the time, it's translated month or monthly. 254 times is month. There is a word for moon in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew. Yareik. And wherever you see where it says, don't worship the moon, that would be Yareik or Yerech. Those are two different versions of the basic same Hebrew words, not used a lot. 26 times Yareik, and only 13 times Yerek, but even there, it's translated month most of the time, that last one, although the other one's moon, Yerek, 26 times it's translated moon. Now, I want to look at some of the places where it appears that they were keeping holy a new moon. And the first one I want to go to, and I'm not going to cover them all because I don't have time. There's just no way. But I'm going to cover some of the major ones. Maybe another sermon I can cover the rest. But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. David was afraid of Saul, with good reason. Saul had been tossing spears at him, trying to get him killed. And so in chapter 20 and verse 1, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, Saul's son, the prince, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Well, down in verse 5, they're talking to each other. And David said to Jonathan, this is chapter 20, verse 5, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." Now, there are two interesting things here. One, here was the new moon coming, and it says, "I should not fail to sit with the king to eat." So there's going to be a special feast. You know, a lot of feasts are holy and a lot of feasts aren't. So is this a holy feast or just a feast? And it is the new moon. And on the new moon, the priest had to offer special offerings. And so he says, "I should not fail." Now, that's one thing. We noticed that they were going to have a meal on the new moon. But another thing that's interesting, there are a whole bunch of ways that people feel they should count the calendar and how to figure the new moon and how to do the calendars. And there are some people who feel that you should only do it by observation of the new moon, that it has to be by observation. Now, there are others who feel it has to be by observation in Jerusalem. And so they check with people who are in Jerusalem, who believe that, and who are observing the heavens in right at sunset, to see if they can see the new moon. And if they don't see the new moon, it's not a new moon. And which begs the question, if it has to be in Jerusalem, how did they know before the internet and telephones in other areas whether it was seen in Jerusalem? I'm talking about not nearby where they could let them know, but what if you were living in Greece, like Paul did, or in Rome? How did they know when? But you notice something here in this verse. They hadn't seen the new moon, but they knew the new moon would be the next day. So it was, they weren't waiting for observation. They knew when the new moon was coming without waiting for the crescent to be seen. That's another thing that's interesting. It was already, it would had to have been calculated. So then down in verse 18 and 19, then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon and you will be missed." Well, David had just told him that, "because your seat will be empty." Notice they were all going to get together on the new moon. Sounds like something you should keep, doesn't it? It says, "And when you have stayed 3 days," why is he picking out 3 days? Go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Azel. And then he tells how they're going to get together, and he'll tell him what his daddy said, what Saul had to say. If Saul got mad or said, I wanted to kill him, and I wanted him to be here so I could be there. Verse 24 through 27 now. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. It was a feast. That's not a question. And he goes on to say, verse 25, now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month. Now, notice something interesting here. The second day of the month was not a new moon. Only one day is the day of the new moon. But they're keeping this feast 2 days, not one day. The next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? Sounds like something that you should be at, doesn't it? Now, drop down to verse 34. Saul got angry at his son, tried to kill him. Verse 33 says, threw a spear at him to kill him. Because he says, you're taking up with David. Verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Now, why did they feast for 2 days? The new moon's only one day. If this proves, if these verses here, if this chapter proves that the first day of the month is holy, then shouldn't it also prove that the first 2 days are holy, both the first and second day? So if this is proving that one's holy, it's proving that 2 days are holy. And that the new moon should be kept for 2 days, shouldn't it? Well, I want to look at something. The priest, I want to turn to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. The priests were the ones that God required to keep up with the calendar. He charged them with that. It was their responsibility to keep up with the calendar. And the new moons, and to let the people know about it, and here's how they were to do it. Now, this was, of course, during the period when they were actually around the tabernacle. They were wandering in the wilderness. And there was an easy way to let everybody know, because everybody was, you know, within a few miles of the tabernacle. They surrounded it. They camped around with the tabernacle right in the middle. And it says in verse 2, make 2 silver trumpets. This was not the shofar. For yourself, talking to the priest, you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camp. So it had many uses, kind of like bugles did back in the times of war. Even the cavalry, dun ta 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 dun. Or reveille in the morning, or time to go to bed. When I would live on, my dad was an officer in the Army, as you know, and I lived on base. And they didn't actually have somebody come out with a bugle, but they played reveille. They played different things. During the day, you'd hear it going off, but it would be on microphones, you know, that were placed around the post. And you'd hear them, and after a while, you pay no attention. You don't even hear it because it's like somebody lives by a train track. You know, after a while, you don't even, did a train go by? I don't remember. And I remember that we would hear them. I'd notice it every now and then, but not pay much attention. Notice who had to do that. Somebody, verse 8, Numbers 10, verse 8, sometimes people will say, you know, it says you're supposed to blow trumpets. Why is the church not blowing trumpets? Well, why does the church not offer offerings and sacrifices? Because only the priest could do that. Saul tried to do it, and God removed him from being king because he did it. There are just some things that only the priests were allowed to do. Now, it's not a sin to blow a trumpet. It is certainly a sin to offer an offering if you're not the priest and you're not in a holy place to offer an offering. But also, it was the responsibility, not of anyone but the priest, to blow the trumpets. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever. Always, it's the responsibility of the priest. Forever throughout your generations. And verse 10 tells when they're to blow them. Also in the day of your gladness. In your appointed feasts. So whenever a feast came along, toot-toot-toot, they were to blow these trumpets. And at the beginning of your months. Yeah, we have calendars. And most of you know what day it is by looking at your phone or your calendar, or it's on the bottom right-hand side of your computer screen. Or if you have a watch like mine, it tells what it is. You know, even with all of that, do you sometimes forget what day of the week it is? I did this week. I was a day ahead in my mind. And people ever say, is it already Thursday? I mean, we can lose track of the days of the week, much less the days of the month. People say, well, what day is this? Well, it's Wednesday. No, I mean of the month. Most of us know what month it is or what year it is. But we do lose track of the month. But we don't really tend to lose track of the holy days, the feast. And there's good reason for that. And that's because you have calendar. It's written on it. We announce it at church. We have it in the United News, it tells when you can make your reservations. It tells you when the feast starts. So you're reminded constantly. You don't lose track of the months. But, you know, they didn't have the calendars on the wall and they didn't have phones that gave you the day and the time. They didn't have the computers. So it would be easy, really easy to lose track of time. So it was a responsibility of the priest to make sure people didn't lose track of time. And people themselves could notice the moon and keep up with the months as to which month it was. And they weren't the ones required to do it. That was the job of the priest. But after the dispersion of Israel, people who lived out further, the only way to know what month it was, keep track of the time or have Levites tell you, everybody say, well, you know, talk to each other and watch the moon. That certainly was done. But now notice it says, in your day of gladness and your appointed feast and at the beginning of your months. They're letting people know the calendar. And where they were, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. A Levitical priesthood had many offerings and sacrifices to make. Every day they had to have a sacrifice. And every Sabbath they had extra sacrifices. And every feast they had extra sacrifices. Even the feast that days that weren't holy days. You know, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you've got 6 days that are feast days, but aren't holy days. You can have a feast day that's not a holy day. And people could work. I mean, during Days of Unleavened Bread, you've got 5 days in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread that most of you have a job. You go to work. It's a feast day, but it's not a holy day. But they had to offer special sacrifices every day during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And they also had peace offerings. It does mention the new moon, the beginning of your months, and your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I'm the Lord your God. What was the peace offering was different from all the other sacrifices and offerings. In one important thing. Anybody happen to remember? Well, the burnt offering, nobody ate it. The priest didn't eat it. They'd take out the kidney and the fat and some of the blood and pour it on the altar, and then they'd take the rest of it out. Everything. I mean, with the word generally says offal, the manure. Everything. They'd just burn it outside of the camp. Burn it up to ashes. However, the sin offering, the trespass offering, such as that, they put some and the priest got some. But the peace offering, the person who offered it got most of it. The priest got the breast, the right breast, and most translations say the right front shoulder and down the leg. But they aren't sure. It could have been a hind leg. There's a little argument. Is the priest getting the right hind leg or the right foreleg? And he did get the right breast. But then the kidney and the fat and the blood was put on the altar. But the person who brought that ox or whatever it was got all the rest of it himself. Well, that's a lot of food. I mean, if you had offered a beef, that's a lot of meat. No freezers, no refrigerators. So the priest had to do all of these offerings, many, many offerings, where every day they had to have one. Every Sabbath they had extra. Where did they get them? The priest didn't have huge ranches with lots of sheep and lots of cattle. Where did they... Poor people didn't have extra to give every day. And where did they get them? Well, it was the responsibility of the entire nation to provide those. But the people who would have been responsible were the leaders of the nation. The judges, Moses, the heads of the tribes, and later the kings had to do it. I give you an example, and I'll just read this. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 2 to 3. We had a little discussion about the kings, and I'll read this to you. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites, for burnt offerings and peace offerings. The peace offering is important here now. To serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. So he appointed the priests and Levites to do that. But then verse 3. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offering. See, the king was rich, and he had lots of cattle. David offered 1,000 cattle, if you remember. Or was it Solomon? Maybe it was Solomon. for the evening, morning and evening burnt offerings. Every morning, every evening, burnt offering. Where are you going to get that? The average person couldn't just, you know, put up. It had to be the king. It was his responsibility to take care of them. The burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, extras. And the new moons, extras. And the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And it mentions the peace offerings that we read in verse 2. So the king was responsible to do that. Even when Jesus returns, there will be human rulers underneath spirit rulers. It talks about the kings of the earth coming in procession to Jerusalem and bringing the wealth of their nations. So there'll be human kings, but there'll be righteous men ruling underneath righteous spirit beings, not the demons who are ruling over the kings of the earth of this day. But I want you to notice, and I'm not going to turn to it, but you can turn to it later if you want. In Ezekiel 45, verse 17, Ezekiel 45 tells about all the responsibilities of what is called there the prince over Israel. The prince, a descendant of David, but a righteous descendant of David, will be made prince. And it says in verse 17 of Ezekiel 45, "Then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feast. The new moons." He had to provide food for the new moons, sacrifices. "The Sabbaths. And at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel." So the new moons were very important. But were they important because they were holy days that they were required to keep? Or because that was the way at that time God made sure people didn't lose track of the calendar, the feast days. So the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel goes on about this. "He shall prepare the sin offering." Who gets it for the priest? He doesn't sacrifice. The prince doesn't sacrifice it himself. That would be a sin. But it says he shall prepare the sin offering, the grain offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. So there, anybody could bring a peace offering. Anybody. But not everybody could afford to make sure that the priest had peace offerings that were supposed to be on the new moon. Not everybody, you know, what if the new moon, nobody showed up with a peace offering because they couldn't afford it right then. But it was it will be the responsibility even in the world tomorrow for the prince to make sure all the offerings, including the peace offering, is there. And it mentions the new moons. "To make atonement for the house of Israel." And I want to look at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. Here is the law concerning the peace offerings. It's in Leviticus chapter 7. Why was the king, why was Saul having a feast? Well, in a sense, he was required to. But was it a holy day? And was everybody required to do it? Here in Leviticus chapter 7, and we'll read verse 11 and 12. "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings." You know, it says peace offerings. You could say, well, that's because they give them constantly. There was more than one kind of peace offering. There were two kinds of peace offerings. "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving," that is, you say to God, "God, I appreciate you. You know, this calf that's right here, I am going to give that to you as a peace offering when it grows up and it's big enough, and I'm going to take it to the tabernacle, and I will offer it to you as a peace offering. That's a thanks offering. That's a vow. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, particularly there, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, blah, 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 blah. Well, you see the point that you make there. Now, here's a different kind of vow or peace offering. Verse 15 through 17. Well, it's going to tell about it right here. Starting in verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving. How long could you eat it? How many days could you eat it? Shall be eaten the same day it is offered. The whole thing had to be eaten in one day. Can you imagine? You needed some friends. You needed some poor folk. Because that thing had to be eaten, if it was a thanksgiving, had to be eaten in one day. The same day it is offered, he shall not leave any of it until morning. So if he offered it, this particular Thanksgiving peace offering on the new moon, that one day, that's all. And it had to be gone. But notice verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it wasn't Thanksgiving offering, it was a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, but on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. The remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire. But notice, at the new moon, they were required to have peace offerings. The leaders, later the kings, later the prince, were all required to make sure they had the burnt offerings and make sure that they had the peace offerings. So why would Saul, as king, have had a two-day feast? Not because everybody was required to. David didn't even show up for it. Jonathan got up the second day and walked off without eating anything. But the reason they were doing it was Saul, as king, was required to provide a peace offering. And if he had a two-day feast, he's got to give it. The priests have to offer it. Now he's got this meat. I would think every month he had a two-day feast. Now, maybe he gave one as a Thanksgiving sometime, and he said, well, we'll just have it one day. But, you know, if you can have it for 2 days, why not have it for 2 days? It isn't that the second day was holy. It wasn't even that the first day was holy. It's just that the king was required to provide. And what is he going to do? Just throw the meat away? So that's why the king had it. Not necessarily that it was a holy day. Another example. Is in the New Testament. I'm not going to turn to it yet. I hope I can get to it. Let's go ahead. Let's turn to Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. So here's a New Testament example. This is the only New Testament example. These were Gentiles living in a Gentile area. Colossians 2 and verse 16 is the only place where you find new moons mentioned that I know of in the New Testament. It says, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. So the feast days and the Sabbaths and the new moons thrown right in the middle of it. It says, what you're a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's the New King James. If you have a King James, it's going to say, but the body is of Christ. And it doesn't do this in my New King James, but if you have a regular King James, you'll notice that the little word is in italics. That means the word isn't in the Bible, isn't in the Greek. It's really just the body of Christ. It says, don't let anyone judge you. And why does he throw in the new moon? What's the point of throwing in the new moon right here? Well, the word for new moon comes from two Greek words, but they're pushed into one word. You know, sometimes we'll take two words and push them together and make it in one word. And neo means new in Greek. Main means moon. We say moon, they said main. But this was a word put together, pneumonius. And it meant new moon, exactly. But there is another little problem with this. Many of the translations do, just like this right here. Don't let anybody judge you in food or in drink. What would the food or drink? Why would people be judging them concerning food or drink? The actual Greek is the present progressive. And it's, don't let anybody judge you in your eating and drinking. Why would people be judging them for eating and drinking? And there are several translations. I'll give you an example. The Lexham English Bible. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you with reference to eating or drinking or participation in a feast or a new moon or a Sabbath. The literal translation of the Holy Bible, which, because it's literal, sounds a little odd the way it's worded. Then do not let anyone judge you in eating or in drinking or in part of a feast or of a new moon or of Sabbaths. Now, that does sound like they were keeping the new moon. Or were they just observing it? And why would they observe it? Well, why do people observe New Year's? It's not a holy day. Why do we observe President's Day? It's not a holy day. Memorial Day, Labor Day. Well, with the new moons, these people didn't live near the priest. And so this is them. These are Gentiles keeping up with the Jewish calendar. And the way they did it was to note it. And like a lot of people, they celebrated. Any reason, you know, I've told people, look, if you want to observe the new moons and you want to have a big feast, I don't have any problem with that. Invite me. You know, I'll come join. But it's not a holy day. And the Jews didn't keep it as a holy day. Now, there was a time when they began to tell that they encouraged people to restrain from working. But it wasn't considered a no-work day. But they did go in, just like some countries will say, this is 4th of July, Independence Day. And we're going to shut down the government. We encourage others to shut down on Independence Day. And because it's a national holiday, a national celebration. Well, they took the new moons as a national celebration, and it kept up with the calendar. And or was it holy? Now, it could be either one. But look at what they were doing. Let's look at the context of this. Why would people be judging them for eating and drinking? Well, what do you do on a feast day? Eat and drink, right? The Sabbath is called a feast day. Lucretia and I usually, not always, have a little nicer meal Friday night after sunset. Last night we had pasta, which is good, fine, but sometimes we'll have steak. In fact, often, if we can afford steak, we have a steak on Friday night, especially if the weather's not as cold as it is right now, and I can go out and grill it. But I want to look at the context. So let's go back to verses 8 through 10. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Is the context the importance of keeping holy days? It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy." Context is not keeping God's law here. Context is eating and drinking. But there are people who have a philosophy, an empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, not God's law, according to the basic principles of the world, not the basic principles of God's law, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. So He's warning them about philosophy. What kind of philosophy? Well, let's drop down to verses 18 through 23. Verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, "Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." He's not telling them, you know, there's a problem here with God's law. "Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body," remember we read about the body of Christ in verse 17? Notice when Paul is talking about the body of Christ, what he's really talking about is God's church. Now, sometimes the Bible talks about the actual, literal, fleshly body of Christ. But then here in this book, he often is talking about the body of Jesus Christ being the church. For instance, chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." So when you talk about the body of Christ in the context here, it's talking about the church. And he says, going on in verse 19 of chapter 2, "And not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments," see, we're to be unified together, "grows with the increase which is from God." Verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." See, don't taste. This is called asceticism. This is people who don't feast. The ascetics are people who didn't eat and drink, didn't open up a bottle of wine, didn't have a big fancy meal. They were saying, oh, well, a true godly person lives in the desert or in the monastery and doesn't have a nice bed, sleeps on a stone bed instead of a nice soft bed, doesn't keep warm, doesn't enjoy nice meals. That's godly to them. Well, there were people like that back then too. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men." This was a philosophy that was teaching asceticism. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility," that's asceticism, "and neglect of the body." Don't feed yourself good things. Don't wear pleasant clothes. Don't do pleasant things. Don't drink nice things. "False humility, neglect of the body, and are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Doesn't take away lust. Doesn't take away anger. So really the, if you go to basically any commentary, or this is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia right here. And I'm going to open it up to the section on Gnosticism. That means people who think they know everything. That's what the word Gnostic means. And then there's a section here on Gnosticism with Colossians. Much is said of a false teaching, apparently a theosophist doctrine that was alienating Christians in Colossae from the gospel and leading them to worship of angels, which Gnosticism did. They believed in worshiping seven angels that were between you and God. And it says, already present was the great Gnostic error that God had no connection with matter. And he goes on, it goes on to say, from this theoretical basis arose the error that as sin is inherent in the material substance of the body, that is, your body is sinful by itself. The only way to perfection is to punish the body by pain and mortification of the flesh so that the soul may be saved. This ascetic attitude prevailed in many parts of the world. And anyway, the epistle to the Colossians reveals the existence of ascetic practices inculcated by false teachers. And then they bring out, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So, here's what we do know. They were being judged and criticized because they were eating. And the new moons were a time that people celebrated with nice meals. The way some people celebrate New Year's. And it was a way for the Colossians without calendars to keep up with the calendar, with God's calendar. And that's not wrong. If anybody wants to do that, they certainly may. But the question is, do you find anywhere in the Bible that commands? There's no place at all in the Bible that commands that people keep the new moons holy. It's just not there. You find people observing the new moons, feasting on the new moons, a command to have the peace offerings. These people weren't offering peace offerings, but they were having meals and eating and drinking. So the common thread in verse 16, in chapter 2, verse 16, is the eating and the drinking. Let no one judge you in eating or food or in drink. You know, if they were having a nice big meal with a bottle of wine or a wineskin, the Gnostics, the philosophers would say, that's sinful. That's not righteous. You're not suffering. The common thread is not that these are all holy. The common thread that they were all times for eating and drinking. And yes, they did eat and drink on the new moons. But it isn't saying that all of those are holy. Certainly, there are places that say the Sabbath is holy. There are places that say the feast are holy. But not every day of the feast was holy. The Passover was a feast. And you'd say, well, it's holy. But it was not a holy time in the sense that you couldn't work. You could work that day. The second day of unleavened bread, third, fourth, fifth, you could work. And the new moon, just like those, you could work. Unless custom came in and said, you know, we're not going to do that. And we do the same thing, Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, you're to celebrate it for 7 days. But you know that 6 of those days are not holy days. And if you want to go out and do something that you shouldn't do on a holy day, you may. If you want to get online, play a game, you may. It's not a holy day. The new moon was a feast day that people, but it wasn't required that people do nothing, that they couldn't work. So that was the common thread. But now notice, it says of those things which are a shadow of things to come, and it should be, but the body of Christ. Why would he say suddenly the body of Christ? Because he starts out this sentence in verse 16. And he says, Therefore, let no one judge you in these things. And then ends it, the sentence, with but the body of Christ. Don't let any human being judge you, but the body of Christ. Let the body of, that is, God works through his body. So there may be somebody who can come in and tell you, you need to do this, or you don't need to do this, or you shouldn't do that. And it says, don't let a person do that. Let the body of Christ, the church. God's working through the church. He's not working through any one individual, not working through Fred Keller's alone. I don't set doctrine. Somebody who comes to you and tries to tell you you have to do something, they're not setting doctrine. God doesn't work through just some individuals or some little small group out there. He works through the body of Christ. And that's what he's saying. Wow. I'm just going to mention, what does he say in Leviticus 23 in verse 2? Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. And noticeably absent in Leviticus 23 are the mention of the new moons. There's just no command anywhere. It's obvious from many places in the Bible that people began to celebrate on every new moon. By the way, the Feast of Trumpets was a new moon, and that is mentioned in Leviticus 23. It's the only new moon that's commanded to be kept as a holy day. What does it say in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32? I'm just going to read it to you. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now, they did add things. They did have other things that they did. But they didn't add anything that was holy. For instance, in John 10 and verse 22 and 23. John 10, verse 22 and 23. And I'll just read it to you. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Here was the feast of dedication. How many of you have ever kept the feast of dedication? You know, I don't think that John would have mentioned that Jesus was there if he weren't there keeping it or observing it. Anybody know another name for the feast of dedication? You all heard of this feast, but you just didn't realize what it was. Hanukkah. Yes, that's right. That's Hanukkah. Are we all required to keep Hanukkah? It's a celebration of, it's called dedication because Judas Maccabees cast out the Syrians. The temple was defiled. A pig had been slain on the altar. Judas said, he was a priest, they got rid of that altar, they got a new altar, they were supposed to burn lights in the temple every day, it was supposed to be kept, and there wasn't any. They found a little one-day bottle of oil, and they said, well, we'll do this because it takes 8 days to prepare holy oil for the lamps, but that one little bottle of oil burned for 8 days. And that's why they have that. They start on the 25th of Kislev, which is the ninth month, which is in the winter. And as you know, Hanukkah falls in the winter. The ninth month to the second of Tebeth, which is the tenth month. And they do it. Another celebration that they instituted, but Feast of Dedication was not a holy day. See, it was a feast time. They were celebrating the temple being cleansed and rededicated. Another one is Purim. I mean, yes. Well, Tom's shaking his head. Most of you say Purim. Do you know Purim was commanded in the Bible? Commanded. How many remember who commanded it? Well, yes. But actually, it was Esther. Yes, she actually is the one who commanded it because she was queen. And she commanded it. That Purim. It says, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who had joined them that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. I'm reading Esther chapter 9, verse 27, 28, by the way. Verse 26 mentions that they call them Purim. Purim, I should say. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. Wikipedia says Hanukkah is not a Sabbath-like holiday. There is no obligation to refrain from activities that are forbidden on the Sabbath. And the same was with the new moon. And like Hanukkah, Purim has more of a national than a religious character. And then they had some other days that were fast days. Remember it says in Zechariah 12, verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month. How many of you keep that? Nobody here. The fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. What I'm showing is that they instituted a lot of things and God allowed it because they weren't making them holy days. And they had these fasts. All four of those fasts surrounded the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews by Nebuchadnezzar. And actually, though it lists them as the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, the first thing that happened actually was on the tenth month. Tenth month, tenth day was the day in 588 that Nebuchadnezzar set up the siege around Jerusalem. And even God came down and told Ezekiel, living in captivity, said, the 10th day of the 10th month, this day Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege for Jerusalem. But the walls didn't fall for a little over a year and a half. And it fell in the fourth month is when the walls actually fell on the 17th day. And so that was another fast day they chose. So the 10th day, 10th month, 10th day, fourth month, 17th day, July would have been about 586. He broke into Jerusalem. And then in the fifth month, on the ninth day, he burned the temple. He wasn't there, but he had his men burn the temple. So that was another fast day. And then they set up Gedaliah as governor for the poor who were left behind. And in the seventh month, on the fourth day, a guy named Ishmael killed him. And so they all were afraid and they fled, even the poor, they fled down to Egypt, if you remember. So they instituted fast days, feast days, but they didn't make them holy days. So there are such things. And that's what they had done on the new moons. The priest had to offer and people made it a regular day. And it's a good thing because they kept up with the calendar that way. I just want to read one other real quickly, Isaiah 66, verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23 certainly sounds like you should be keeping the new moons, and that they will in the world tomorrow. And they certainly will observe them. No question about it. They will observe them. But will they keep them? He's talking about Jerusalem in this chapter. And he's talking about how Jerusalem is going to be have peace. He says in chapter 66, verse 10, rejoice with Jerusalem. So it's a time about how Jerusalem is going to be glorified. And then he says, in verse 20, they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations. And he says, verse 21, I will also take some of them for priests and Levites. He's going to say who he wants. And now verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain forever before me, so your descendants and your shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now let's stop and think of it. Is everybody on earth going to show up in Jerusalem every Sabbath? Is that what he means? Is everybody on earth going to show up every new moon? Is that what he means? Well, you know, the Jews don't all feel that this word should even be translated new moon. Because when the Jews, so many of them lost the understanding of Hebrew, but they all spoke Greek because Alexander had conquered all that area and then his generals had ruled all of that area in Greek. And so they all understood Greek. And some of them didn't understand Hebrew at all. And down in Egypt, a lot of Jews were down there. They didn't understand Hebrew. But Egypt was speaking at that time Greek because the rulers were Greek. The Ptolemy dynasty. Cleopatra was Greek. And so they knew Greek. So over 200 years before Christ was born, they translated the Old Testament into Greek. What's the name of it? What's the name of that translation? Anybody know? Septuagint. The Septuagint. And the Septuagint, when they translated it into Greek, right here, there are many places they translated it as new moon. Remember the word we had for new moon? Neomain. Put together. Well, when they translated verse 23, they did not translate it neomain, which would be the Greek word for new moon. They just translated it main, month, or moon. That's all they had because it was a month. And that was the word they were using for month, not new. And I'm going to read. I have here an English translation. I've got it in Isaiah right there. So let me just, I have it written right here. They translated it in the Septuagint. Here's a translation from the Greek. And it shall be that month after month and Sabbath after Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me in Jerusalem, said the Lord. It isn't that every month, every new moon. A lot of translations have just translated this month. Remember the word in the Hebrew, Hodesh, was normally translated month, not new moon. Only 20 times in the King James is it translated new moon. And it's translated new moon in the King James right here in this verse, at the last verse in Isaiah. But it actually was. Other translations have from month to month. In other words, from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath, people all over the earth will be coming. Not all at the same time. And the word is usually 93% of the time translated month. And so quite a few translations have translated it month as the Septuagint written by Jews. They translated it month. And it just, moon meant month, because they began, just like they did here. The Breton translation. And it shall come to pass from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath that all flesh shall come before me in Jerusalem, says the Lord. It isn't that they were coming to keep the new moon. It's just month by month and Sabbath by Sabbath, people from all over the world would come up to Jerusalem. Now, they might come up for the holy days, but he's just saying at any time, any month, any Sabbath, people from all over the earth will be coming up to worship me. So it isn't proving that they had to keep it holy. The Douay translation. And there shall be month after month and Sabbath after Sabbath, and all flesh shall come to adore before my face, says the Lord. Young's literal translation. And it has been from month to month and Sabbath to Sabbath. Come do all flesh to bow themselves before me, says the Lord. And I want to finish with two verses in Rome, in the book of Romans. There's a lot more to cover that I haven't covered. And I'm over. I know it. But this is going out. Romans 4, verse 15. Romans 4, verse 15. It says, because the law brings about wrath. Now, there were people feasting on the new moons, and they were feasting at the Feast of Dedication, and they were feasting at Purim. And by the way, the day before was called the Fast of Esther, so they would fast one day, and then the next 2 days they would feast. So they had the Fast of Esther, and then 2 days of feast, Purim. Pur means lot. They cast lots in the book of Esther. And it says in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. And here's the important part. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. There just is no command that says to keep the new moons holy at all. It's certainly something that anybody wants to do, keep up with the calendar. You know, you don't need that today. The important part of the new moon was keeping up with the calendar so you'd keep the feast days. And we don't do it that way. The priests have given us the right time, but they put it in a book and we publish it. Romans 5, verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. Now, there will be people who will come in and say, no, you need to do this. We see people doing it. Fine. It's perfectly fine. And if somebody feels they need to do it, they certainly may. But to try to command others to do it and tell them that they should do it is adding to God's word and the law. And God said, don't do that. Don't add. See, they weren't adding laws. They were adding celebrations, and that's okay. National celebrations. Romans 5, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And there just is no law concerning the fact. You would think if it were a law, that God would have clearly said so. And the fact is, if it were a law, He would have said so.